Good morning, everybody. Please find your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Good news is the sun has returned, but my voice is left. Bear with me. I praise the Lord. God's not counting on my voice for you to hear the word that he has prepared for you today. We are now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, some would think that 2 Corinthians is just a letter about Paul and the problems that he was having with the believers back in Corinth, but as we have seen in the last 4 weeks, there is a lot more to this book than just that. If you have missed any of the sermons in the last 4 weeks, I would suggest you go to the website and listen to the ones you've missed. If you're real holy, you'll listen to all four of them. If you're really, really holy, you can listen to all 4 years of the sermon that's on the website. It's there. And hey, that's just a reminder. If you're doing a study at home or you got a question about a text, something you come across you don't completely understand, look on the website. See if we preach through that book or through that text that you're studying. And you know, I'm sure your question could be answered there. If not, come and talk to us. We're always here to help you with your walk. But anyways, I was going over my notes for the last few weeks, several weeks, and I got excited because, you know, it's a great joy to know that God loves us enough that he challenges us in our walk and our relationship with him. He doesn't just leave us laying around like a couple, you know, dead trees laying around. He wants us to grow. Just like Paul wanted the Corinthians to grow. He wanted them to be able to stand on their own. He wanted them to own their walk. He wanted them to work out their own salvation, as we saw last week. He said, I don't want to come back there and you just do right because I told you to do right. I want you to do right because you want to do right in your heart. You know, Paul had a special relationship with the Corinthians, and that's why the believers in Corinth caused him so much pain and disappointment. You know, he was really hurt. I think John MacArthur summed it up best. Listen to what he says. He said, they had broken his heart by their immaturity, shallowness, sin, indifference, disaffection towards him, and even outright rebellion against his apostolic authority. Paul's first inspired letter to the Corinthians is a sad litany of sin, selfishness, disorderlessness, worldliness, and just about every other kind of spiritual disaster. The Corinthians, dragging into the church their former sinful patterns, tolerated the grossest form of sexual perversion. They fought each other and hauled each other to court. They were confused about marriage and singleness. They abused their freedom in Christ and were arrogant about it. Sin and selfishness stained their celebration of the Lord's Supper. So twisted had their understanding of spiritual gifts become that when someone in their assembly cursed Jesus Christ in an unknown language, they thought it was the work of the Holy Spirit. If that's not enough, some false teachers had recently arrived in Corinth, telling lies about Paul and assaulting his character. You see, if they could destroy the apostles' credibility, then they would replace him, and they would become the authoritative teachers there. And that's what they wanted. And all that broke Paul's heart. He had a special love for them. But it broke his heart because some of the Corinthians were being deceived by the false teacher. I mean, this just killed him on the inside. His own brothers and sisters in Christ were turning away from the truth. The truth that they heard, the truth that they knew in their hearts, the truth that Paul had preached to them and taught them for 18 months personally there, face to face, they were turning away and they were listening to gossip and listening to lies. And so we pick up in verse 12 today as we walk through our text to see what God has for us today. Verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal processions, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, the other a fragrance from life to life.
Who is sufficient for these things? We are not, like so many, peddlers of the word of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. Even though there were open doors in Troas to preach the gospel, Paul's spirit was not at rest. This is how strong the pain was in Paul's heart. If anything should have given Paul peace, it would have been an open door to preach the gospel, right? I mean, that's his heart's desire. But he had no peace. The problem in Corinth, the problems that he had in Corinth was eating him up from the inside out. Even though he was preaching the gospel in Troas, he could not get his mind off Corinth. It was a distraction. You see, Paul had sent Titus to Corinth to find out how the believers had responded to 1 Corinthians, and especially how they responded to that severe letter that he wrote to them. You remember we talked about that. Now, Titus was supposed to come back to Ephesus and give him a report on how they responded. But Paul couldn't wait there in Ephesus. He couldn't wait for Titus to come back to him. But Paul knew that Titus would have to come back through Troas to get through Ephesus. So he goes there to preach the gospel in hopes of finding Titus and possibly getting some relief from this unrest he was having. He had to know how the church had responded to the letters he had written to them. He had questions that needed to be answered. Did they understand the love that Paul really had for them? Did they get that? You know, would they follow the truth or would they follow the false apostles? What are they doing there? Would they deal with the issues he had rebuked them for? Or would they get mad at the messenger for pointing out the problems that they had? That happens a lot, doesn't it? You know, when someone's confronted about sin in their life, they get mad at the one who brought the sin to their attention. You know, they want to, kill the messenger and then point out his sins. That's kind of how it works. But Paul was afraid that this would be the reaction from his brothers in Corinth. His heart ached because he didn't know the answers to those questions. And it was consuming him. And as a result, he had no freedom to minister to the people in Troas. He was in bondage. Until he heard from Titus, until he heard how they responded, the apostle feared the worst. Isn't that how worrying about something works in the mind of a person? You know, when you worry about something, you always assume the worst. You know, like Paul did here. You know, you're worried because all you can think about is the worst possible outcome there is. You know, worrying about something accomplishes absolutely nothing. Nothing. It's a distraction. Worrying is a distraction in life, and it's a waste of time. Just like it was for Paul. He couldn't preach the gospel because he was worried. Really? Say it isn't so. The truth is, we shouldn't worry. We should not worry at all. It takes away from the good things in life. And I know it's easy to tell somebody, don't worry about it, when you ain't going through it. Man, I can give that to you all day long. No problem. You know, I'd be like Pastor Vince's friend from Jersey. I forget about it. Just forget about it. You know? That's good advice. But I like what Jesus said even better in Matthew 6:27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? By worrying, can you add a single hour to your life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. Therefore, do not worry. You see, worrying is the opposite of trusting in God. By worrying, we are saying, you know, maybe God ain't aware of my situation down here. Or if he is aware of it, you know, he can't fix it. He ain't doing anything about it. So, you know, the best thing I could do is worry about it. You know, there's people out there and they say, well, you know, I try not to worry. I really do. I don't want to worry. I don't want to do that. How do I stop that? How do I not worry? Well, here's how you overcome it. You replace that worry with prayer. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pour out your heart to God and let him know your burdens. Be honest with God. Just pour your heart out. Just go to him. He knows what's in your heart anyways. Don't come to him trying to act all holy. Hey, this is bothering me. This is eating me up. I need your help. And what will God do? Verse 7 there in Philippians. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That peace of God will come upon you. Because through prayer, your focus will be taken off the problem and it will be put on a holy God. Through prayer, you will have the assurance that God is in control. Through prayer, you will have healing in your soul. Through prayer, you will have peace in the toughest times, a peace that you can't explain. You're saying, how can I have peace in this situation? I don't know, but I do, because I love the Lord, and I know he loves me. Through prayer, Christ Jesus will guard your hearts and your minds, it says. He will protect you from the worries of this world. He will give you peace, and with that peace comes healing from worrying. You see, if you are worrying, you're sick. You need healing. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety or worry will drag you down. We've been there. It's a heavy load. It's hard to carry. It slows you down. It makes you tired. It makes you sick. But the good news is there is a cure for it, right? And the cure right here, it says, is a good word. And that good word comes from our God. He's, right here it is. This is the good word for you. Write this down in your margins. 1 Peter 5:7. Excuse me. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. If for no other reason, because he cares for you. There's your good word. God cares. Cast all your cares at his feet because he cares for you. God's word is the only thing that can make a man glad when anxiety has taken over his life and weighs him down. Again, I know it's hard to do sometimes in those situations. I know it's hard to turn to prayer in your times of trouble. You know, we get consumed by the situation, and sometimes you just don't even know what to say to God because you're so overwhelmed with life. And sometimes that prayer may just be just one word. It may just be God. Just say it to him. God. Go to him. He cares. Word and prayer is the answer to worrying. We can do it. We can do it. We can go to the Word. We can go to prayer. We have the power to overcome the flesh, right? Just like we learned last week. It's hard to love someone who is not loving you back, right? It's hard to forgive others. It's hard to pray. But here's the good news. Because of the Holy Spirit that is now living in our hearts, we are able to do what our old nature says we can't do. We have the power, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to pray, to love, to forgive, and the ability not to worry. We can overcome that old nature. Don't let that old nature overcome us. Tap into the power. It's there for the taking. Now, Paul's concern for the church was so troubling, like I said earlier, that he packed up to meet Titus halfway. He's got to know, right? Well, when he arrived in Troas, he's unable to find Titus. It has made it worse. I mean, it was so bad that Paul lost interest in preaching to the people at Troas. So what did he do? He packed up again, went to Macedonia, because that's the other halfway point. You know, if he keeps going, he's just going to meet him back there in Corinth in a minute. But so he goes to Macedonia to find Titus. Can I point this out to you? May this be encouraging to you. Something about Paul here. Paul, the super apostle, as some call him, you know. He struggled with stuff too. You know, a lot of times we put this image, oh, we're saved, everything's just, my life's just great, I'm walking on water. You know, the world needs to know that we hurt too. But we have a Savior that's with us in those times. But Paul struggled. See, Paul was not God. He was a sinner just like you and me. Right? Now Christ is our ultimate example on how to live a holy life. Right? How to live a godly life. Christ is always our example. We go to Him. But some people say, well, Jesus was God. You know, of course it's easy for Him to live a sinless life. He's God. Right? Well, God in His all-knowing power knew that somebody would say that about Jesus. So He gave us Paul. A sinner just like you and me for an example to us. Okay? What I'm saying is that God, through the Apostle Paul, has shown us that the Holy Spirit gives each of us the power to overcome. We all need to overcome this world. And we all have the power to overcome this world, so we have no excuse. We have God in us, so I must ask the question, what else do you need? God wants us to know that even though we are fallen, we have the power to make the right choice. And God gives us Paul as an example. He was not God. He's a sinner just like us. But He gave us Paul to show us that show us what we are to do when we start to worry. You see, Paul's heart's being torn apart over the situation in court, so much that he became depressed. But he never gives up. He may be discouraged, but he's not defeated. You see, he still has hope. He still has Jesus, and that's right where he goes. In his darkest times, he goes to the throne of Jesus, just like we're supposed to do. Paul shows us that even though we are fallen, we are able to stand with Christ. So where does he go when he begins to worry? Who does he cry out in his time of despair? Where did he get his strength from? Where does he find his victory? The same place we can. Look at verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal processions. Where did he go? He went to God. He began praising the Lord. This is how you turn worry into worship. If you start worshiping, you can't worry. Paul knew how to handle this. He needed help to handle what seemed to be an overwhelming emotion in his life. He needed strength, so he went to Jesus. He needed victory over worry, so he praised the Lord. He needed someone to cry out to, so he went to the throne. He needed peace. He went to Jesus. And that's what we're to do.
Take it to the throne of God. Cast all your cares upon Him. I'm thinking with all the troubles we got, all the things we encounter on this earth, man, we should be at the throne of Jesus a lot. I need to be there a lot more than I am. That's where Paul went. And that's where we're to go. You know, I saw something else in the text that I see people worry about too. They worry a lot. But let me show you what I'm talking about here. Now, knowing God's will for their life, people drive themselves crazy sometimes trying to figure this out. I think a lot of times we get confused when it comes to discerning God's will for our life. Look, our text here. Paul is in Troas, right? God has opened doors for the gospel to be preached, right? But Paul left and went to Macedonia. There's open doors here, but Paul left. Was Paul outside God's will because he left open doors? No. No. Listen, God is at work all over the world. Everywhere. All right? There are open doors everywhere. So what I'm telling you today is you can't go through every open door there is out there. There's a lot of great ministries out there. You can't do every one of them. You can't be involved everywhere God is working. That's what God has the church for, the church universal, the church body, right? The church is seen as a body. We are all different parts that do different ministries, and when we all do our part, the light of the gospel reaches the darkest part of the world. The word goes out. So I tell you that because I don't want you to worry trying to do it all. You know, I've seen many a soul get burned out doing God's work, doing good things, getting burned out because, you know, they're trying to do it all because they say, well, if I don't do it, who will? Or you know, if I don't, you know, get it done, then it won't get done. They put an undue amount of guilt on themselves. And they end up making a mess of their life and home because of that guilt. Don't do that. Don't do that. There's a lot of open doors. Be a good steward of what God has given you already. So just know, just because you pass on a ministry doesn't mean you're sinning or letting God down. That's not the truth of it. Paul left a door that was opened by God because of the ministry that he was already involved in Corinth. And it was okay. So Paul was not out of God's will by leaving Troas. Here's another one for you while we're on this subject. Seen a lot of people struggle over the years and worry about this. They worry about everything, you know, because they're wondering if they're in God's will in their life, whatever they do in their life, you know. Let me just say something. If you're not sinning, if you're not going against God's word, then you are in God's will for your life. Here's an example. I may have used this before. Kid graduates high school, and he's wondering if it's God's will for him to go to State or Carolina. Now, one of these choices may be a sin. I can't back it up with Scripture. I'm just saying. The question is, the question the person asks, am I in God's will if I go to Carolina or State? And listen, the answer is yes. Yes, you are. You are in God's will. No matter what school you choose, you're in God's will because God's will is that you glorify Him wherever you are. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. The will of God is that you live like a child of God, no matter if you're in Raleigh or Chapel Hill. You are to be set apart from the world. Your light should shine. So it's not about
where you live. Being in God's will is how you live. Okay? People pull out of church, you know, is it God's will I turn right or I turn left? If you turn left coming in, make sure you look over your shoulder. Amen? Listen, you do pray about your decisions in life. You do that. You just don't, you know, that doesn't give you an excuse to just, you know, go out and do what you want to. You pray about it, definitely pray about it. But being in God's will does not, being in God's will has to do with who you are, you know, wherever you are, okay? Now watch this. Let's say you do choose Carolina. There'll be some people praying for you. But let's say you do choose Carolina and you go there and it's a disaster. You know, your world falls apart around you. And so, you know, when he goes there and nothing works out, and you get there and you go, and then I've heard people say this, well, since this didn't work out, I must have not have been in God's will, right? I must not have listened to God. Am I not being sensitive to the Holy Spirit? You know, I thought God was leading me here. I must be a terrible person. Am I really saved? It's not like that. Listen. Remember what we learned about suffering in chapter 1. If you don't remember that, go back and listen to the sermons on the website. But just because you are suffering does not mean you are not doing what God told you to do or what God led you to do. Do you remember when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus? You remember that? And a huge storm came up, busting the boat up. They're scared to death. They're afraid they're going to die. You remember that? Jesus is asleep in the front of the boat, laying down there. They're afraid to wake him. They're scared to death, right? Whose idea was it to get in a boat? Who said, let's go to the other side? Right? Jesus. Jesus did. They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do, and yet they ended up in one of the biggest storms of their lives. The point I'm making is that sometimes you run into some big storms in your life. That doesn't mean that you worry yourself to death wondering if you were in God's will or not. You might have been right where He wanted you. He had those disciples right there where He wanted them. So being in God's will is about how you live, all right? How you react to the test, to the trials, to the storm. It's about your character and your attitude. And you know what? Paul was very confident of this, and that's why he says, look in verse 14, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal processions. There will always be victory in the Lord. There will always be victory in the Lord. Paul's confident hope was that God was always leads believers through every circumstances in life. Paul may not have been able to explain all the detours and disappointments in his life, but he was sure that God was in control wherever he was. Paul left Troas even though God opened the door. He left and went to Macedonia. He was not out of God's will because he knew that wherever he went, he would glorify God. Look at the rest of verse 14. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Look at that. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Wherever Paul goes, wherever we go, we are the aroma of Christ to the world. Everyone on earth will know the fragrance of Christ. Everyone will know that. To some, it's the smell of sweet grace. to others, it's the smell of death. Either way, it's not our job to worry. Our job is to magnify the name of Jesus and put off the aroma of Christ with our mouths and our lives everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. And by the way, we'll find out what Titus said in that report in chapter 7. Pastor Vincent.